Good morning. Happy spring. It's spring. I almost wore my yellow Vans for spring, but I stepped it up just for you guys. All right. You know, let me pray. Let's center us. Father God, I pray for your spirit. I pray for your peace, and I pray for your discernment. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to start us in Matthew 4, 23 to 5, 2. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So before we dig into the next section, which we've been living into these Beatitudes, I wanted to back us up to the reality of who Jesus is and what it looks like to live in Christ and to live after or to follow Christ. So I want to reread Matthew 4, 23 to 25, right? Sometimes it's nice to go just before. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. You see, he went, they went, he healed, they followed. Then he saw, right, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, they went, he spoke and taught. Right, it was interactive. It wasn't just he went, they happened to be there, he started teaching, it was go time. It was a conversation, a relationship, a constant movement. You see, Jesus the Christ, the only Son of God, the one who was, who made the earth, who is holding all things together and is our Savior, not only came to earth, but as he was here, he went to people, right? He pursued them, and then they pursued him. And Jesus still does that today, right? He pursues you, he goes after you, and he asks that you would pursue and go after him. So before we get into these Beatitudes, again, as Jeff described in the image of the kingdom of heaven, God is first asking you and inviting you to seek and follow him. And it's not really meant as this like righteous, moralistic to-do list, like, well, I need to read my Bible X times a day, and I must listen to this worship song when I'm driving, and I have to pray at these times or in this manner, or whatever we like to fit in that like good Christian form. It's simply and honestly opening our heart and our mind to God in Christ through his Holy Spirit. It's like a God, I am here, right? It's knowing the truth of Psalm 139. It's he knows you. He knows when you sit down and when you stand up. He knows your words even before you speak them. He knows them. And not because he's judging, but because he made you and he loves you. He loved you since before time. He says all the days of your life are written in his book, even before they happened. And he thinks of you and considers you, right? More than the grains of sand. Come on, Lagoonites. More than the grains of sand. It's knowing that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us and was tempted just as we are. It's going and knowing confidently and boldly, drawing near to the throne of grace, who is Jesus. These aren't just words on a page. This is life. Because if we don't take this posture before we enter into these Beatitudes, it's so easy to twist them to fit or feed our own broken agenda. It's easy to fall into what Michael Magnus, he is a professor at Wheaton College and an author and a psychotherapist. What a combo. He talks about narcissistic humility. It's desiring praise by acknowledging faults and or giving false impression of personal brokenness for such praise. I heard this comedian say once that when you're a child and you break something, you hide. But when you're an adult, you break something and you tell everyone. It's that same concept. And the problem is it's giving this false impression is really at the core is like a secret pride, the secret sin. And Manga says that's one of the hardest to deal with. Or instead of taking the Beatitudes and trying to puff yourself up, we do it in a way where it just feeds our perfectionism, our need to be good, our moralism, right? We need to be the good Christian, the good daughter, the good son, the good X, Y, and Z. It's just a way of either needing to be seen as good by others or by ourselves. To be good, proper, righteous, and in all honesty, it's an attempt to earn love and to earn salvation. So instead, we need to see these Beatitudes as this blessed foundation of a gift from Jesus as he is trying to give us this deep knowledge, deep direction, and to not only as our Savior, but as our friend, right? John 15:15 says it, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." He's making it known to you. So the posture is to go to God with an open heart, an open mind, being completely honest and completely transparent with the lover of your soul. All right, now we can get into them. Let's read. I'm going to read the whole thing so we can see the whole picture of what the Beatitudes are. Let's read. Matthew 5:3-12. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as Jeff so beautifully articulated and illustrated in all his sermons, if you haven't watched, watch. He reminds us that they're all interconnected, that one leads to another. It's this full picture of the kingdom of God. Though just as life in Christ is bigger and richer than our singular vision of our current situation, Jesus also reminds us in here that he meets us in the here and the now. He meets us just where you are in your present moment. It's kind of like the woman at the well, right? He saw her, he knows her, and he invited her in to that moment to express where she was at with herself and with him. So for me, in this season, I would say I've been deeply steeped in the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to tell you a little story about my sweet boy, Everett. But before I do, I want to say that this is not his whole story. This is a portion of his story. This is a portion of his witness. And I want to remind you that your struggles and the things that you deal with are not your whole story. They're a portion of your story. So my second son, his name is Everett. He is 20 and a half months now. And when he was born, he was great. The big baby, he was like 8'11". And we thought everything was fine. We came home after a couple days in the hospital. But he just kept vomiting continually. And he wasn't pooping. And I just want to tell you that I'm going to be talking about poop from the pulpit, so get uncomfortable. Nothing was, and he was showing that he was hungry, but nothing, it was, something was off. And we went to doctor after doctor, and I can't tell you how many people told me that it was this, that, and the other thing, but we knew something was wrong, and it wasn't right. And by his third or fourth day of life, he was vomiting so much, and it had changed colors. And we were scared. We took him to the hospital, and they started running all these tests, and my poor boy was so sick and so dehydrated, it took them 10 sticks to finally get an IV, and he just laid there helpless. Didn't even care. They would try to prick his foot, and he was so dehydrated, the blood would stop running. Finally, we got him admitted, and they start to try and stabilize him, and we're trying to figure out what is wrong. But we have to wait a week before they can do any real biopsies of things because he's so unstable that they were scared that they were going to mess with him. And he was jaundiced, so of course they put him in the blue box light thing. And it was absolutely awful. It was absolutely awful. So helpless, had no idea what we could do to help him and what was going on. We finally got him biopsied, and they figured out that he has this very rare 1 in 5,000 disease called Hirschsprung's disease. It's a bowel, rare bowel disease. And basically, his large intestine or his colon does not have the proper cells to help him to move his bowels or proper nerves. So after another week of being in the hospital, again, at 2 weeks old, he went in and had a surgery. They took out 10 inches of his colon, and he was in surgery for 6 hours. I have never prayed so hard in my life. It was a very numbing experience, for sure. He came out, and he was still intubated, and he went straight to the ICU, and he was just laying there lifeless. And his resting heart rate was 180, which is high, very high. And we didn't know what his future looked like, what was going on. Fast forward, he starts healing. Other things happen. We end up in the hospital for 25 days originally. Mind you, we have a two-year-old at home as well. Life was just crazy, and we didn't understand what was happening. We had no idea what the future was looking like and what it was going to look like for him, but we just kept moving forward. It's been 20 months, 20 and a half months, and it has been an unbelievably crazy ride. He's had now another surgery. 2 months ago or so, we had to go live in Colorado in a hotel for 3 weeks because he had to have another massive surgery because there were complications from the worst. We've been having to do these horrific daily procedures on him at home that he just screams and cries, and it's the worst. And he hates it. And our sweet boy is so brave and so strong and so full of joy. You would have no idea if you saw him. He's just life. He's so full of life. And in all this, and that's only a nutshell. I'm not very good at nutshells, so it was probably a larger shell than normal. In all of that, God has taught us so many lessons. So many lessons. But the most recent he has taught me is this statement. And, not or. Life is mainly about the and, not the or. You see, living in the and not the or is learning to hold that tension between absolutely awful and unbelievably wonderful all at the same time. It's holding things lightly. It's knowing that you have to look at the whole picture. It's living in the gray, and gray is messy. Gray is uncertainty, it's unpredictable, it's unmanageable, it's uncontrollable, it's un-everything. Embracing the gray and giving space for it, it's really hard. It's unbearable at times. Most, like myself, would rather live in the black and white, would rather experience the certainty of things. We wouldn't say we have black and white thinking because that's very taboo and not cool. It's a very negative connotation to be black and white. We're supposed to be cool and fluid, but we're not. But because if we're honest about it, we tend to gravitate towards one side or the other, right? We view things as this or that, in or out, good or bad. So yes, the gray is a combination of the two. It's holding both at the same time. Though, as an aside, when somebody labels something as in or out or good or bad, it's generally through the eyes of the one labeling it, right? It's all in the eyes of the beholder. St. Francis of Assisi described this concept of in the eye of the beholder and holding this tension, the and not the or. He describes it in his writing, The Perfect Joy, and this is as condensed as I can get for St. Francis for you. I'm going to read it. Follow with me. He's talking to Brother Leo, who was his companion who tended to write most of his things down for him. He said, if God desired that the Friars Minor should serve as a great example of holiness to all people in all the lands, and make the lame walk, straighten the crooked, chase away demons, give sight to the blind and speech to the dumb, raise the dead after 4 days, this would not be perfect joy. If the Friars Minor could speak every language, knew everything about science, could explain all the scriptures, could predict the future, reveal the secrets of every soul, and could preach and thus convert every person to faith in Christ, this is not perfect joy. Brother Leo asked, then, what is perfect joy? If we arrive at Porzuncola, and if we are drenched with rain and trembling with cold, covered in mud and exhausted from hunger, and if we knock on the convent gate, and if we are not recognized by the porter, and if he tells us that we are imposters, we seek to deceive the world and steal from the poor, and if we refuse to open the gate, and if he leaves us outside, exposed to the rain and snow, suffering from cold and hunger, then if we embrace the injustice, cruelty, and contempt with patience, without complaining, and if we believe in faith, love, and humility that the porter knew us but was told by God to reject us, then this is perfect joy. He also said, if we knock again, and if the porter drives us away with curses and blows, and if he accuses us of robbery and other crimes, and if we embrace this with patience without complaining, if we believe in faith, love, and humility that the porter knew us but was told by God to reject us again, then this is perfect joy. He ends with, and if I'm urged by cold and hunger, we knock again, and if we call again to the porter, and if we plead with him with many tears to open the gate, to give us shelter out of the love for God, and he returns more angry than ever, calling us annoying and hitting us with a knotted stick, throws us to the ground, rolling in the snow, beats us again, and if we bear with this injustice with patience, without complaining, we think upon the suffering of our blessed crucified Lord, then this is finally perfect joy. And then he brings it home. Above all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Christ Jesus gives to us, his friends in grace to overcome oneself, to accept willingly out of the love for him all contempt, all discomfort, all injury, and all suffering, in this and all other gifts, we ourselves should not boast, because all things are gifts from God. Remember the words of St. Paul, he says, what do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast if you were not a gift? But in the cross of affliction and suffering, we truly can glory, because, as Paul says, May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Amen. Yikes. His imperfect joys sound like perfect joys in this world, right? If you think about it, he's laying out categories, right? If he's smart and knows science and he can describe the scriptures, if he can save everyone's soul, if he's physically capable, all the things, right? All the things that we're supposed to aspire to. It's not perfect joy to him. And his imperfect joys sound terrible, like absolutely horrific. But again, it's the framework in which he sees it, right? He brings it home with Paul's words. In his eyes, it's the way in which he looks at it. For him, it's about Jesus and the cross and his sacrifice and the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not seeing himself. I think St. Francis would ascribe to self-forgetfulness for sure. So similar to the view on the cross, which is incredibly horrific, it's yet also not completely. The cross is an and. It's disgustingly terrible and outrageously beautiful all at the same time. So as I was saying, the gray is messy, difficult, and stretching. Some, like me, when confronted with the hard or the bad, tend to jump to the silver lining or say things like, well, it's not that bad, or well, at least this, or on the bright side. Some of us do this to ourselves personally, and some of us do this to others. Either way, it's lacking empathy, and it's missing the point. We may think, no, I'm being optimistic and positive. But I can say for myself, it's detaching, deflecting, avoiding, repressing, and simply not wanting to be seen as negative or heavy. I don't want to be too much, right? Or worse, I just don't want to face the reality of what I'm actually experiencing in my heart and in my mind and in my day-to-day. It happens to me all the time. People will text me, like, how's it going? What's going on with Everett? And I will, like, lay out things. And then I'll just feel this rubbing me, like, oh, that's too much. And I'll say, well, on the bright side, and then I'll try and sum it up something positive, right? And when we do this to others, we can communicate to them that they're bad or they're hard. It's not okay. And that they're too much, too weak, that you're not a safe place to land. And again, you might say, no, I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to see them. It's not that bad, or it could be worse, or whatever justification we want to give ourselves. We might say, no, I'm being positive. But that's not loving positivity or loving optimism. That's toxic or dismissive positivity. And when we do it in a Christian circle or a Christian relationship, it can be called spiritual bypassing, or I call it over-spiritualizing. R&B singer, songwriter, music director Andre Henry put it really well in a podcast recently. He said, I also see spiritual bypassing in little platitudes pretty regularly, where someone expresses pain and then someone says something to the effect of, like, God's in control. Just trust Jesus. God's got you. Or paste a Bible verse to try to pacify someone's feelings. So when I describe spiritual bypassing, oftentimes I describe it as using Christian platitudes to rise above or avoid reality, both emotionally and interpersonally. This is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is not the survival of the fittest. It's much the opposite. Jesus invites us to go to him messy, honest, real, not hiding, and not trying to pad or fix before you get there. Just as you are. He wants us to be like the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Do you remember her? Poor woman that was hemorrhaging for 12 years. She did everything she could. She went to every last person she thought that would fix her, and nothing was working. And she's a woman in this time, and she's bleeding. We all know the worst. But she heard about Jesus. She pushed through the crowd. She went to him, believing and trusting that if only she could touch his garment, she would be made well. And when Jesus turned and asked for her, sensing her in this massive crowd, he found her. And when he found her, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That is true prayer. Tell everything. Tell him everything. The whole truth. Not just the or, not just one part or the other. You see, seeing the and of life expresses the whole truth. It's looking at A and B, not just A or B. It acknowledges that two things can be equally true at the exact same time, which is very difficult and very confusing at times as well. It was unbelievably awful in the hospital. We were at our end. We had no idea what we were going to do and how we were going to function. And it was one of the closest times I've ever felt to God. I was exhausted, not sleeping, postpartum, all the things. Felt like falling over and melting. And yet had some of the sweetest moments with my husband where we truly served out of the love we had for one another and not ourselves. See, there's this image in psychotherapy that they use. That's the tree and the forest. So the tree is that or, right? We're always looking right at the tree, analyzing the bark, understanding what's happening to it, how long it has, how much water it's had, X, Y, and Z. It's that hyper-focused on the situation right in front of us, where then you pull back for the forest, you can see a little more clearly. You could see all the landscape. That's the and. What's hard about that is that life is usually felt and experienced staring at the details of the tree. But when we do that, we miss so much. When I stare at the daily procedures that I have to do with Everett and how awful it's going to be every single time, I miss so much. I miss his little giggles and his new words and his funny statements, his invitations to play, sit mama. I miss my oldest with his radically interesting stories at 3.5 and his super, super interesting words he makes up. You see, you miss so much of life when all you'd focus is on one thing. And we can see this idea of the and, not the or, in the Beatitudes, right? Jesus is saying life is fully experienced in the and, right? He doesn't say, be positive, then you'll be comforted. Get it together, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's not it at all. He's saying, make space to be real, to really experience the things of life. He's giving permission to be human. And how we really hate being human. This is a book called Beloved Dust I read by Kyle Strobel and Jamin Gogan, and they wrote about how we hate the reality of the clock. It reminds us of our finitude. We can't add hours, we can't take hours, we can't get enough done, we can't have enough alone time, we can't... And Jesus is saying, you're human, and that's okay. Be human. He asks us, like the woman who was bleeding, to go to him, to be with him, tell him the whole truth in all of your humanity. And God reassures us that in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, his grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And if his spirit is inside of you, it is being made perfect and is giving you strength from within. What's completely outrageous to me about all this, especially the first two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As when Jesus says that when you're completely undone, unraveled at your end, yours is the kingdom of heaven. When you're melted in grief, broken and have nowhere to go, you will be comforted. So what I hear him say is, when I'm sitting in my three-day-old dirty sweats, disgusting dirty hair, crying in my peanut butter and jelly, mine is the kingdom of heaven. Or when I have lost it, ugly face crying, over the top, feel like I'm dead, can't move anymore, he says, I'm there. I, the God of the universe, the one that made the world, that is holding the world together, that sent you, Jesus, sees you, loves you, knows you, and I am comforting you. I am with you. I am for you. So I'm here to tell you that you're not holding it alone. And I think what's crazy is that I've actually experienced this, right? It's not just another platitude. This is actually lived. Because when we were in the depths of despair in the middle of that hospital, God sent people. He sent doctors I didn't even know existed that worked on Everett. He sent nurses that prayed real prayers. He sent people to give us hugs at the middle of nowhere. I got a lot of free cookies. It was glorious. There was a strength and a peace like no other that truly surpassed all understanding. And Jesus says that this is the scandal of grace. It's a Hillsong song called Scandal of Grace, and it says, grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all, I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. All of this, my life, your life, the Beatitudes, the cross, it can all feel so backwards. Something so painful, seen as so less than, being coupled with something so glorious and magnificent as heaven. And Jesus is reminding us that this is the redeeming love of Christ. This is Jesus showing us that he is redeeming all things. He's saying these two things, they not only go together, but they complement each other, right? He says, even the darkness is not dark to me. And he doesn't say there is no dark. No, no, there is darkness, but there also is light. You see, he's saying that the hard and the glorious, they exist. They not only exist, they coexist. John clearly says this in chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He's not saying your pain is irrelevant, weak, less than, a shortcoming. No, he's saying you have true pain and truly are suffering. But reminds us that he is there with you, holding it with you. And reminds us to look for those but God moments. Right, is that just another platitude? No, no, really. But God moments. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, our lives are in Christ. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you ever think, what does that even mean? Is that just something I'm supposed to tell myself to feel better? No, it's an actual reality. I want you to look at this image up here. I don't have any tattoos, but if I did, this is it. This is a painting or an image by, he's a painter, writer, spiritual director. His name is Scott Erickson. This is called Anchored Self. When you look at it, the boat is up and around that anchor, right? When you see the boat, you see the anchor. When you see the anchor, you see the boat. This is your life in Christ. Your everyday, your past, your future. You are embraced, protected, directed, loved by God in Jesus through his Holy Spirit. How's that for some visual Trinitarian theology for you? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is in Christ. You live and move and have your being because of Jesus. So when it's easier to hold the oar, remember you're not holding it alone. Oh, but how heavy it is. How lonely it feels. And I know it so well. And God reminds me over and over and over and over again that we live in his strength. We live by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That we are hidden in him, with him, in God. So yes, the end is messy and hard. The cross was messy and hard. The oar is exact and manageable. But life is not exact. Life is not always certain or manageable. Questions are okay. Questions can be okay and good when we do them in and with Jesus. I want you to hear that. Questions are okay. Questions can be so good if we do them in and with Christ. Because our life in Christ is the long game. Friends, it's a long, long game, and yet also very short at the same time. There's beauty at each step and transformation as you go. Yes, true. But again, it's the long game. We never fully arrive in this life. Thank goodness. There's always more. There's more to learn, more to unlearn, more to confess, more to repent, more to love, more to heal, and more to serve. There's always more in Christ. So if you've been in a season like I have, steeped in those first two Beatitudes, or wherever you find yourself, know that Jesus is with you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, and you will be comforted. Church, we need to lean in, ask the questions, ask all the questions in Jesus. Ask to see the ands, not the ors. Ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and an open heart to discern. And allow the love of God to pierce your heart and your mind as he is growing you, loving you, and making you white as snow. Let me pray for us as we go. Father God, I pray for just a deep breath in you, Lord. I pray for peace, and I pray that your word, your wisdom, your lessons of life would settle deep into our hearts. Give us peace as we walk, Lord. Help us to know you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.